song reminds me of that great doctrinal movie, Aladdin, where Genie was describing himself, all this great power, and such itty bitty space. It reminds me of Jesus, the King of the universe, the creator of all things, all in this little bitty baby, a gift to the world. Man, we have much, much to celebrate. This is the time we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church. So I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction. Those of you that are left, if you'll take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 2, we're going to look at the Christ event, the birth of Jesus. But we're looking at it this year from the perspective of the desire to be an influencer for the kingdom. And as we look at this story, this event that you know so well, that you've heard told and retold and retold for all of your life, even if you haven't been in church, you've been around the reading of the Christmas story. Many of you, especially if you're my age, you grew up in school where they read the Christmas story at Christmas. My children had the benefit of going to a public school in Arkansas that they had a white Christmas program every year up until they left there. And the reading of the Christmas story was part of that white Christmas that they program that they had. And they sang the Christmas carols. They didn't just sing Jingle Bells. They sang the Christmas carols, the hymns that we know. And so it's a story that we know very well. And so oftentimes, because we know it so well, we just kind of gloss over it. We just kind of read through it. And, I know that story. Praise God, Jesus came. But we often forget the sense of awe. We miss that. And today, I want us to really, really try, really intentionally seek that sense of awe as we look at this story, this one that's so very well known. And as we think about it, I want us to think of that last song we sung. I want us to think about the carols that we sung before that. I want us to think about the truth that's translated to us through the birth of Jesus, the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the creative power, the power that launched the universe into existence, was embodied in a baby. God with us, stepping out of glory, putting on the covering of a man. Not losing the nature of God, but just simply adding human nature to it. Just so that He could walk among us. Just so that He could experience what we experience. Just so He could be tempted in every way that we're tempted, but yet not sin. To live that perfect sinless life for a purpose. To die so that we might live. See, we can't think of Christmas without thinking of the cross. And we can't think of the cross without thinking of the temptations that Jesus faced, the trials that He faced, the hurts that He experienced, the weeping that He did, the brokenness that He did, the betrayal that He felt, the everything that we have experienced, Jesus experienced. And because of that, He was able to die a substitutionary death for us. See, Jesus wasn't ready to die for us as a baby. He had to go through all of life like we do, yet holding on to that perfect relationship with the Father just so He could die, so you and I might live. That's the baby we celebrate. That's the season we're entering into, where God stepped out of heaven and entered into humanity. So as we look at it, I want us to think about that awe, that sense of awe that the shepherds, that Mary and Joseph and those that were around the birth, I want us to think about that, but I also want us today to think about the responses that were given to the truth of this birth. And it's the same responses that we have. You may find yourself in how you are responding to this and how you have responded to the birth of Jesus in several different ways. And sometimes it's a progression. You start out in one place and you grow and you learn and you become a follower of Christ. And sometimes it's pretty instant. God opens your eyes and you say yes, and man, you're off and running. And sometimes there's people that just are kind of skeptic. They hear it. They begin to speculate on it, think about it, and dismiss it. Well, all of these things happen in this story. You've got all of those responses to the same message. We've got to make sure that we're having the right response. And then what that response compels us to do. So if you would stand with me, we're going to begin reading in chapter 2 of the book of Luke. We're going to read from verse 1 all the way down through verse 20. So I'm going to try and read quickly so you don't have to stand too long. It says, "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in that same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. The angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased.' When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in a manger. And when they had seen this, they made known to all the statement from which has been told them by this Christ. And all who heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary, she treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them." Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your revelation through Scripture and the recounting of this event where you stepped out of heaven. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this baby and the journey that he is about to undertake on our behalf. God, we thank you for the great grace and the mercy. God, we also thank you that you didn't just send your son and then expect men to find them on their own. But God, you invited men to come and see. You invited men to find out more. And so God, we thank you for the invitation that you've even given us through your Holy Spirit to draw us to you. Draw us closer today. Open our hearts and our minds today. Give us that sense of awe again. Let us be amazed at your great grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So you know the story. The Romans are in charge of the most all of the known world at this time. So Quirinius, who was the governor of Syria, decides he needs to know how many Jews, how many people there are. And the easiest way to find that out is to have everybody leave where they live and go back to their home of birth, their ancestral home, and be counted as their family. So he forced all the families to come back together for a big family reunion so they could count how many is in each family. Now think about this. We often read through that, but we don't think about the struggle that that was. Imagine, you're working your job 9 to 5 every day, and the government says, "Okay, I want every one of you to go back to where your great-great-great-great-grandparents were born. I want you to go back there, and it's going to take you maybe several weeks, maybe even several months to get there. You're going to go back there and you're going to spend some time there. We're going to get an accurate count of how many's in your family, how many males, how many females, how many, what ages and all this stuff. We're going to get us a good count, and then you're going to get to come back. But you've got to leave your job. You've got to leave your work. You've got to leave your home. You've got to leave everything. You've got to leave your crops, whatever it is. You've got to leave and you've got to go back here. And it may take you 2 or 3 months to get this done. Imagine the disruption of life that is. Could you imagine walking away from everybody in the United States, walking away from their job for months at a time? Man, imagine the chaos today. Imagine the disruption of life and society. The same way then. Shopkeepers lost months worth of income. Farmers lost months worth of work in their fields. I mean, this was a huge inconvenience, but God orchestrated it so that His Son would be born at the right place at the right time, and all of the prophecies would be fulfilled that Jesus was from Nazareth, but He's also from Bethlehem. And eventually He winds up going to Egypt, if you read further on in the story, to fulfill the prophecies, is the word He brings His Son out of Egypt. So all of this is orchestrated by God for God's plan to be put into place and for people to recognize this plan. But most of that went unobserved. Most of that went unnoticed. So God, rather than just leaving it up to men to figure it out, He said, well, I'm going to let some folks in on this. I'm going to visit some folks, and I'm going to tell them what's going on. I'm going to make no mistake where they won't have any mistake about what's happening, and then let's see what they do. What are they going to do with my son? So they're coming together, and it's time for Mary to have her child at this time during the month. She was traveling when she was probably somewhere from 7 months to 8 months pregnant. She comes time while she's there to have this child. She has the child, and it's just she's just a small nobody having a baby out in the middle of nowhere village. And there's not really a lot of people paying a lot of attention. It's just an inconvenient baby being born at an inconvenient time and trying to be happy about it. Mary knows the truth. Joseph knows the truth. Zacharias and Elizabeth know the truth. But at this point, that's the only ones that know who this baby is. The shepherds haven't been told yet. The wise men haven't seen a star yet. Right now, it's just 4 people who have any idea of who this child is. So God decides to let some more in on it. Now, I want you to notice that these people that He chose to reveal this truth to declare the message to, were described in verse 8 as some shepherds. Really nobody of no significance. If you look at the culturally, they were the lowest of the low in their society. They were dirty all the time. They dealt with animals all the time. They were always unclean ceremonially, so they couldn't come to the temple. They couldn't come to worship. They were just the outcast of society. Most other nations hated the Jews because they were considered shepherds. And nobody liked the shepherds. They stunk. They were uncouth. They spit at the wrong times. They scratched at the wrong times. They just weren't socially acceptable folks. But yet God chose these shepherds, some shepherds, nameless shepherds, to reveal the truth of who Jesus is, to reveal the great cataclysmic event that was happening that no one was taking notice of. So it says, there were some shepherds out in the flock, keeping watch over the flock, just doing their normal thing, no special thing, no, nothing great, nothing abnormal about the night. They're just all hanging out around the fire while their sheep are resting in the pens. And it says, suddenly an angel of the Lord came before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were terribly frightened. If you look throughout Scripture and you see where an angel of God appears and the glory of God shines, the normal reaction is fear and trembling and falling flat on your face. You know, I try to pick my times to remind people of this. People talk about, well, when I get to heaven, the first thing I'm going to do. No. First thing you're going to do is fall on your face before Jesus. That's the first thing you're going to do. And you're going to stay there a while. You're not going to be running around hunting mom and daddy. You're not going to be running around hunting spouses or siblings. Or you're not going to be high-fiving Jesus. You're not going to be looking, running, finding your mansion that's yours. No, you're going to fall on your face before Jesus. And you're going to worship. Because he deserves that for eternity. And you'll recognize the great grace of this event when you stand before Jesus and he says, well done, enter into my Father's rest. The only thing you can do is fall on your face out of thankfulness. Because at that point, I think you will have a better understanding of what grace is than you've ever had before. But I don't think you'll ever fully understand grace the whole time we're in heaven. We'll understand it more and more. As the old song says, we'll understand better by and by. Not worrying about the troubles of this world, but grace. And the more we're there, the more we'll be in awe of God's great grace. I don't think we'll ever get tired of it. I don't think it'll ever grow old. I don't think we'll ever lose that sense of awe. No real other way to say it. So these shepherds, when this angel appeared and the glory of God shone around them, this brightness shone in the middle of the night, they fell down and they were afraid. But the angel said, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Now, why didn't the angels just appear all over the world? I don't know. But God chose to send his messengers to this one particular small group of people out in the middle of nowhere, of no great significance, doing nothing of any great significance, not really cared about by anybody, but God cared about them, and God chose them to be the one to reveal this great news, this good news of great joy, and it's meant for all the people, but I'm only telling you. Kind of sounds like the Great Commission, doesn't it? Okay, I'm revealing myself to you, but this good news is for all the people. This good news is for all the world, but yet I'm just telling you. I'm revealing it to you. So what are you going to do with it? Notice that the angel didn't tell them, you go tell everybody. He didn't tell them, you go find this Jesus. He didn't tell them to do anything at all. Just says that I bring to you good news of great joy, which be for all the people. For unto you this day is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The Messiah has come. The Savior has entered into the world. And this is going to be a sign for you. You'll find a babe wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased. Then the angel left. He didn't tell them go find the baby. He told them how they could find the baby. He told them how they could confirm that this is the baby I'm talking about. But he didn't tell them you go see it. He didn't tell them you go tell everybody what just happened. They just simply revealed the truth, worshiped in front of them, and left. Now it was up to the shepherds to decide what they're going to do. Are they going to sit there in amazement? Are they going to just sit there and celebrate? Are they going to get cocky and think, well, hey, we've got this great news, and all you other folks out there, God must not love you as much as he loves us because his angels came to us. They weren't like we are many times. It says when the angel left, the shepherds began to have this discussion. Said, let's go straight. Let's get up. Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that's been made known to us. Let's go and check it out. Let's go see if what we have heard is true. Let's go see. Let's investigate. See, that's what God does. God reveals truth to us, and then he says, what you going to do with it? Are you going to investigate? See, he didn't expect the shepherds to to operate on blind faith. He told them where you can go to confirm this truth that I'm telling you. Well, he does the same thing today. He reveals his truth to us. His Holy Spirit convicts us. His Holy Spirit opens our eyes and says, look, Jesus is real. Salvation is real. You're a sinner. Now, here's where you can go investigate and find more out. It's called the Scriptures. It's called the church. So he gives the opportunity for them to find out more about this Jesus. So they go and they find Jesus. And they begin to tell everybody in that stable, everybody in that room, everybody in that area. They begin declaring, listen, I don't know who you are. I don't know who you are, but I know who this baby is because God just sent some angels to us. And they told us that this baby is the Savior, that this is the Messiah that we've been looking for. This is God in the flesh. This is the Savior of all mankind. He is for all the people. He has come to rescue us from our sins. So they heard from God, they went investigated, and they shared what God had told them. But notice the response of the people. There were two different responses that are recorded here. And I think we have to understand, as those who have received the truth, those who have believed the truth, and those who are trying to share the truth, people are going to have most often two responses. And we see this here. All right, it says in verse 17, when they had seen this, they made known the statements which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. Now that word literally means marveled. They marveled at it, and it has this sense of amazement. What? Angels singing? A whole bunch of them? Come and say, this is the Messiah. You're shepherds. Oh, they came out there? So they were amazed at it, and it has the suggestion that they began to speculate on the matter. Now, what does it mean to speculate? To weigh options, to think what it might mean, to begin to kind of explain. Well, it could have been a mass hallucination. These shepherds sitting out there, who knows? They might have gotten drunk, and all of them just thought they saw it. You know, these guys are coming up with some crazy ideas out here. They're out there, they're telling stories to each other all the time, and they're just trying to come in town and make this big deal and make themselves out to be somebody. They're just blowing smoke. That's just crazy. So you've got some that are probably very skeptical. That's what it means, that they begin to speculate on these things. They became kind of skeptical of this message, this thing that they were saying about this kid because of who these guys are and where they came from, and they're really not anybody. If the Messiah was really going to come and God was going to reveal it to anybody, wouldn't he reveal it to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, our religious leaders? Wouldn't he reveal it to the priest? Wouldn't he reveal it to us good church folks? Not these shepherds that are always unclean and never come to church. So you had those that were skeptical, but then you also had Mary. Remember, Mary had been visited by the angel before too. Said that this was going to be the Savior of the world. Said that this child was going to die for the sins of the world. She carried this child for 9 months. She had this child in no spectacular birth. It was as painful as any other she had seen. There were no angelic choirs singing while he was being born. There was no miraculous dismissal of pain that she was experiencing. There was nothing that seemed miraculous about this birth whatsoever, other than the fact that she had never been with a man. And an angel had told it was going to happen. Now these shepherds show up. And they begin to tell her what God had already told her before. And it says that her response was she treasured these in her heart and she began to ponder them. Now what does it mean to ponder? That's a word that's not used very often, especially in my generation below. And my kids don't even ever use the word ponder. I'm going to ponder on this. I've never heard him say it. Now, mine's looking at me like I'm crazy, but I've never heard her say it. What does it mean to ponder? Ponder means that you start connecting the dots. You start thinking, okay, how does this fit? Literally, to ponder means to bring together in one's mind. So she starts putting the dots from the angel that met with her and said, you're going to be pregnant, but you're never going to be with a man. This child is going to be of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be Emmanuel, God with us. He's going to be the Savior of the world. And that was 9 months ago. No word since then. Nothing special about the birth. It was just as average and ordinary as any other birth. But now these guys are showing up, and the angels met to them and said the same thing that he told me about this baby, and they've come to see him. So she's starting to kind of connect the dots, and she's starting to put things together. But if you read on further in Scripture, it was a long time before Mary really, really believed he was the Messiah. Because if you remember, during about halfway through his ministry, Mary and her sons and their sisters came to get Jesus because they thought he'd lost his mind. But eventually she began to understand. She connected enough of the dots. And she was there at the cross when he was crucified. And she was there at the resurrection. So there are several responses that you see to this message. And there's several responses that we're going to have today when you share the truth. It's a response that you've got to wrestle with. How am I going to respond to this Christ event? How am I going to respond today? I'm 53, almost 54 years old. I've had a lot of Christmases. Have I lost the amazement, the awe of Christmas, simply because I've had 53 of them? Is it just as fresh today and exciting today as it was when I was a kid, when I was first saved and understood the real meaning of Christmas, the grace, the mystery, the mercy of Christmas? See, the shepherds were, they were amazed. God revealed the truth. They saw the truth in Jesus, and they were absolutely in awe. When they heard the story, they went and found the Jesus, just like he said, wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger, in a stall, not in an inn. He is the Messiah. Let's tell others about it. They were absolutely in awe of what God was doing. Those that were around it heard it for the first time and saw this baby, and there wasn't anything very special about him. They were kind of skeptical. This might be just some crazy guys blowing smoke. Some old wives' tale. Some fairy tale. And then you've got Mary, who sitting and pondering. She's treasuring these things. She's remembering what she was told in the past. And she's still trying to connect the dots to see if her baby could really be the Messiah. And all of them were wrestling with this as Jesus grew up and as Jesus lived his ministry. Is he really the Messiah? Because he's not acting like the Messiah we thought he would be. He's not doing what we thought he would do. He's not trying to lead a rebellion like we thought he was going to lead. Is he really the Messiah? But she was still connecting the dots until she finally came to the place where she could believe. Now, church, we've understood the message of God. If you're saved, you're saved because you realize God sent his Son, born as a baby, lived a perfect sinless life, died a substitutionary death on the cross, was raised on the third day to prove that he is the Messiah and has power over sin and death and hell. We understand that. But what are we doing with it? Are we going to tell people? Are we like the shepherds? That sense of awe, that sense of amazement, that sense of, hey, we know something that is for everybody, and we've got to go tell it. Are we going and telling of this great event, this great grace, this great mercy, because we're in awe of it? Or have we lost our sense of awe? You know, that's what compelled the shepherds to go. It wasn't some great theological understanding or some great doctrinal truth. It was just simply a sense of awe of God has met with me. God has revealed this to me. God has shown me this. God is doing something. And I need to go let people know what God's doing. It was the sense of awe that compelled them. And I have to admit, oftentimes I don't have that sense of awe. It's easy for it to just become mundane and the normal. Yeah, I'm saved. I know Jesus. Woohoo, Jesus came. We celebrate Christmas. He's the reason for the season. And then we forget it for the next 54 weeks, 52 weeks, 3 weeks. However many there are in a year. 51 weeks. Thank you. That's why she teaches math. 52 weeks in a year. Yeah, that's what I was thinking. Yeah, you go, girl. Me and Anna's right on it. That's scary. But do we have that sense of awe? It's easy to lose. We've got to be intentional. Going back to that place where God revealed to us the truth. And being amazed by the fact that this God that we know, this creator of the universe, the more we know about Him and His holiness and His perfection and His righteousness and His justice and His glory, the more we understand Him, the more it ought to amaze us that He left heaven and came to earth just for us. As sinful and as wretched and as wicked as we are, knowing that the majority of us would reject Him, but yet He still came and died anyway. That just blows my mind when I take the time to think about it. Are you taking the time occasionally just to think about it, to re-establish, to re-fan that flame of awe in you? That's what compels us to tell. It's when we're in awe of what God's doing. And understand, the people that we tell, there may be those that are skeptical. There are going to be those that think, man, that's an old story I've heard. Man, that's just an old wives' tale. Don't let it stop you. It didn't stop the shepherds. They told their story, and when they left, it says they left praising God and glorifying God as they went. Still telling the same story that these may have rejected. May not have believed, but hey, I know God's doing this. God, I'm so amazed by God. Their rejection isn't going to stop me. Then you're going to have some that it's going to take a while. It's going to take them a while to connect the dots. As God works in their life, He gives another little fragment of the picture over here and another little fragment of the picture over here, and eventually they'll ponder it enough and they'll begin to connect the dots through the working of the Holy Spirit. But you just need to be willing to make a dot. And just let the rest of it be between them and God. You just keep filling in the dots. Filling in the dots. And God can connect them. But it's the sense of awe that the people need to see in us. It's a sense of awe that people need to hear in us. It's a sense of awe that will compel us to be influencers in our culture rather than our culture influencing us. So I think for us today, the greatest need for the church today is not a feeling. It's not the right kind of music. It's not all the bells and the whistles. What we desperately need is a rebirthing of the awe of God. The sense and the understanding that the God who created the universe stepped out of heaven, became a baby, lived a life as a man. In Hebrews it says He experienced everything that we experience. He was tempted in every way that we're tempted, yet without sin. And that the one who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. Ponder that. Think about that. Celebrate that. Then go share that with others. It's the awe of Christmas we need. It's the awe of Christ coming we need. Because that's what will compel us to keep going and keep telling and keep telling and keep telling, no matter what the response. See, even as a preacher, I had to learn that. One of the most depressing times in the life of a preacher happens most once every week. It's called the invitation. And there, when I first started preaching, I really struggled because preach, you know you're preaching God's Word, you've studied, you've prepared, you've prayed, you're asking God to open hearts, to change lives. You come to the end of the service and you give the invitation and nothing. I'm just being open and honest, transparent. As a pastor, that's one of the most depressing things in the world. But see, I had to come to the point where it was the awe of God that compels my preaching, not the response of the people. See, I'm not preaching for a response. I hope you do respond. I'm preaching as an act of worship to the one that I love because he first loved me. I share with you the truth because I want you to know what he's revealed in his word and what he's doing in my life, what he's revealed to me. I want you to know this one who loves you so much, who sent his son to die for you. It's just the awe of God that I want you to catch. It's the awe of God that compels me to preach. That's why I can survive the invitations with no response. That's between you and God. But I do pray for you. I do want you to see and to know and to experience and to walk with and to live under this one who loves you so much. Let's seek the awe of God this Christmas.